Hope you came to get fed from the Lord today, the Word. I'm not going to give you anything than what I would give anybody else. And I'm going to preach to you just like I'm preaching for Christ, if you were 15 or if you're 5,000. And so I want you to know that, so hang on. But the Lord had a bend in the road for us. I've been pastoring. I started preaching at 16. I'm 71 now. I pastored since I was 24. And so from the time 24 to 71, and our church hasn't officially dissolved. We still do things, and we've been. This year's been a great thing for us, even though we bittersweet had to move our property to where we asked God to allow us to move it to when we knew we couldn't have it any longer. That's been a blessing. We have put $60,000 in missions this year. That has been unbelievable. There's a lot of things that are happening that are really good and positive. And as we approach this transition period from 24 to 71, say, okay, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do? We start exploring things, and God gave us a direction. And that's exactly, Jerry's exactly right. I'm meeting people and talking to people I've never met before in my life. Been to 8 or 9 churches now, at least 8. Going to be another one pretty soon, 9, 10, 11. There'll be a dozen churches here in the several months that I never knew a soul in. And God's given us opportunities to go and share the gospel and share the word and try to be encouragement to those folks. A lot of hurting congregations in America. A lot of hurting churches right now. Combination of politics, COVID, age, economy, on and on it goes. But for some reason, there is a drought of Bible preaching preachers also, and I'm running across that all over the place when I get around. They're having trouble finding preachers that want to preach the word. So I'm going to preach the word for you tomorrow, this morning. That's all I've ever known to do, and that's what I hope to be a blessing to you today. Psalm 71, if you'll turn there, it's good to be with you today. And I started with a good note because Jerry gave me a bottle of water, and I noticed as I read that bottle of water, it was taken in Everett, Michigan, so it took me back to where my uncle had a cottage. Michigan water is good water, okay? That's where we're from originally. Psalm 71, if you'll turn there with me today, we're going to study the Word and talk about why are you and I, why are we still here? Why are we here? Heavenly Father, I pray right now as we look in your Word, guide and direct our thoughts. Give us great clarity. May the Spirit of God work in our hearts today. Every one of us, from that little girl that came up here to the oldest person in the congregation, may you speak to us as we have open ears to hear, we pray. I pray you take care of Jan this morning. Give her, Lord, not only through the help of her daughter, but Lord, the power of the Lord in her life, help her. And I pray, Lord, you help my wife get past. Well, it'll happen, I know. I just pray that she'll be all right until we go to the dentist and they excise that root or whatever that's given her so much trouble. Just pray now you bless us today in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We just got back from a 2-week trip, and my wife's been on medication. They should have pulled it before we left or did it, whatever they did, but she didn't know until she left. And so she's been on some heavy antibiotics. Traveled from here to North Carolina, got to preach for a preacher in a church that I got to know earlier this year, and went to a camp meeting. I go down there with all those Southern boys. I tell you, that's a different group. They call me the Yankee preacher, but the truth is, one guy was very astute. He realized, he said, you're not really a Yankee preacher. You're a Midwestern preacher. I don't know why these guys don't get it, he says. And he's a good guy. He's from Mount Airy. But I said, yeah, I had to learn to slow down. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And then those guys get into it. And we went to a camp meeting for my sister's church, and I've been allowed to be able to preach at this camp meeting. And that's like sacred ground, I think, because everybody there knows everybody. They all known each other since they were kids, you know, out in the back of fields. I heard a guy talking about back of fields. I didn't get it at first. Back of tobacco, folks. Anyway, so... and then we took my sister and her brother-in-law and took a trip across to where my son's church is in Clarksville for Father's Day. My sister's got a illness that will not end well, and we wanted to take her as soon as we could. And then we got to meet. I told Jerry this. I arranged a meeting in Branson later with some preachers. Her husband, my sister's husband, was a college professor at the school. And this is one guy's a pastor in Wisconsin, one's a missionary at home from Argentina and Oklahoma. And we got them all together. They hadn't seen each other for 40-some years. That was wonderful. It was great. It was a blessed time. Life is too short. Amen? Life is too short. And then we all went and saw Jesus. And if you've never seen Jesus, and I'm talking about the play at Sight and Sound, you need to make a trip there. This is their last summer playing it. It's inspirational. Anyway, so we got back, flew my sister out of St. Louis, and we're getting ready to make a trip to Maine in a couple weeks. And so we just thank God for the opportunity he's given us. Psalm 71, would you share with me in the Word this morning? This psalm, I began to read and study this when I knew I was going to be speaking to some folks who were seniors. And then I realized after studying this, this is not just about old age and not just about purpose, but the overarching theme of this song is God. And as I read this with you, notice if you'd underline in your own studies the first person pronouns and names of God, how many times God is referred to? About 47 times in 24 verses. So let's read them. And you can underline these now or later. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been held up from the womb. Thou art he who took me out of my mother. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. My enemies speak against me, and they lay wait for my soul, take counsel together. They say, God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered and with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Verse 15, side note. All you have is today. All I have is today. My mouth shall praise forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. I know not the numbers thereof. I don't know if I'll be around tomorrow, but I know I have today. And what I need to do right, I need to do it today. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, till I've shown thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like thee? Thou, who hast shown me great and severe trouble, shall revive me again, shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing it with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue shall also talk of thy righteousness all the day long. They are confounded, for they are brought into shame that seek my hurt. Oliver Wendell Holmes, the eminent Supreme Court Justice, little quote here, a little caption. Thank God they're finally on the right track. Okay. The eminent Supreme Court justice was on a train reading his paper when the conductor came by punching tickets. The justice searched his coat pockets for his ticket. He searched his vest pocket. Each time he came up empty. Finally, the conductor, who recognized him, said, "Justice Holmes, don't worry. I'm sure the Great Pennsylvania Railroad won't mind if you send your ticket to us when you find it." With that, the distinguished jurist looked up the conductor and said, "My dear young man, the problem is not where's my ticket. The problem is, where am I going?" And I'm afraid that's the way it is with a lot of us. Where am I going? What am I doing here? I had a rude awakening several years ago. I was at a family function on my oldest son's wife's side of the family. And there was just all kind. The house was filled with people. I mean, just all kinds of sisters and their spouses and others and children and grandchildren. And I sat there, it was like Thanksgiving or something. It suddenly dawned on me, I'm the oldest person here. It was kind of an eye-opening experience. What am I doing here? When I spoke this sermon to some people in Wisconsin, dear lady, sweet lady, went out to eat lunch with my wife and I and her husband and her sister, and she looked across the table at me. She said, and she's elderly and having some problems. She said, "Pastor, you really spoke to me this morning." I said, "Why?" She said, "I go to dialysis 3 times a week." And she says, "Sometimes I sit there and I think to myself, why am I here? Why am I still here? Ever wonder in the world what you're still doing here as a church or as a person? You once had such purpose and direction in your life. Your younger days, you were choosing careers and college and mates and houses and where to work and now and then later how to maybe even face retirement. And maybe you left the summer of your life and in the middle of the autumn or even early winter, and you're wondering as things have changed and you have fewer friends and less energy and less ambition, why am I still here? What purpose do I have? Is it just about doctor appointments? Is it just about protecting my investments or keeping the furnace, the air conditioning unit working? Has my life been reduced to looking forward to my barber or my hairstylist visits? Not missing my favorite television program? Am I going to be consigned to days of loneliness or inactivity where I sit in a rocking chair watching the sun go up and down and up and down, watching the squirrels mess around with the bird feeders, and then the cycle repeats itself? It can all seem so vain and so barren and so dry for people and for churches and for organizations and families. Now, you know, the leading cause for death among those under the age of 50 is drug abuse or drug overdose. I think you know that. If you don't, you should. But there's even a more alarming statistic. This year in the January-February issue of the National Art Bulletin, in their news section, the bulletin reports that according to the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention, overdose deaths among Americans 55 and up rose more than 20%. As a matter of fact, right now, of the 100,000 people that are going to die of overdose deaths in America this year, 25,000 of them are going to be seniors. 25,000. Now, I know a certain amount of them are accidents, but you know, you realize what's happening. We just went through 2 years of a terrible plague in America that, by the way, we never once called for a national day of prayer on. We never called for a day of repentance. We never sought, God, would you help us? We just ignored it under Trump and under this president. Are you with me? In days past, we'd have got on our face before God. And so people have been stranded and put away, and they got desperate, I think even more so despondent. There's no telling how many people gave up on life because they couldn't be around folks they loved. I don't know how many of these were suicides or so forth, but it just happened that way. The psalmist David is entering the autumn of his life, and he's not speaking to us as a young man, but as a mature man. And he knows he's had many God things in his life, but now things are slowing down, and he knows the days ahead are fewer than those he lived. Things have begun to change. He's more vulnerable. Some have watched him become less sure of foot and weary of muscle, and the state of being weaker and of losing his overall ability to do things that once were easy, but now complicated, he's taking a good look at the reasons for his existence. Now, when I started working on this, I realized this is not just about people like me of age. It's about all of us. All of us need to know why we're here. What is the purpose of our life? Because the other 75,000 that'll die this year of overdose are young people. And they're giving up at 13 and 18 and 25 and 40. So why are we here? He began to analyze this situation. And as he did, he penned a sweet song, 71. And this song, he said, I'm not going to live in my past. That's a common practice among folks that are older. And churches that are older. Back in the day when I used to do this, you know, I used to be able to take, for what it's worth, a sledgehammer, hold it out like this, and lean it, or this end, and lean it back and have the end of it touch the end of my hand out, touch the end of my nose, and then pick it back up. Do you think I'd try that right now? You would see one flattened out guy up here if I did. I'd come here and I'd have, you know, oh, how are you doing? What happened to you? I'd drop the sledgehammer on my nose. I'd be crazy. So we live back in the past. So much of us do. I've got people that quit living. I know people in my town, all they could talk about is back in the day, and they're not living for today. David said, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to carpe diem. I'm going to seize the day. And he's going to see the reason why he has today. So I want you to take a quick dive with me in Psalm 71, and maybe you and I can identify whether we're individuals, a church, whether we're a family member, a community member, we're going to realize why we are here. Jewish psychiatrist Viktor Frankl was arrested by the Nazis in World War II. He was stripped of everything, his property, his family, and his possessions. When he arrived at Auschwitz, the horrible death camp, he even had a manuscript of a book he had spent years researching on finding the meaning in life. And he had hidden it in the lining of his clothing, but they took it from him. Days later, all of his personal clothing was taken, and he got the worn-out rags of another prior inmate that had died in the gas chamber. In those clothes, instead of his blessed and beloved work, he found a single page out of a Hebrew prayer book with a Jewish prayer in it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It was a seeming coincidence, but it became a stimulation for him. He focused his thoughts on the Lord God during his ordeal. And then years later, in a book he wrote entitled Man's Search for Meaning, the Holocaust survivor wrote these things. There is nothing in the world that would so effectively help one survive even the worst conditions as the knowledge that there is a meaning to one's life. He who has a why to live for can bear almost anyhow. Let me repeat that. He who has a why to live for can bear almost anyhow. I want to give you some why today. Here's three motivating whys why Jack and you, this church, you and your community, this is why we are still here. Three motivating things found in Psalm 71. The first why. I'm here today, and you are here today. We're going to be able to seize the day today. I'm here to prove through experience that God is still God. I'm here to prove through experiences that God is still God. In this testimony, Psalm 71, this believer revealed that God is still God and that he is still able to be and to do what he has promised. Do you believe that today? I do. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, that your life and my life becomes a living letter. The old English epistle. We become a living letter before a watching world. A watching world, that's our neighbors and others. Are you ready for this? They are privileged to live close to us. I am so tired of Christians getting beat on. We walk around with our poochy lip on the floor, and act like we're supposed to sit in a corner. Do you realize, according to Scripture, Hebrews says that this world is not worthy of us. We're pilgrims. You know what? Your neighbors are fortunate to have you as a neighbor. And they're watching you. And by the way, you think I'm exaggerating? When they go away, who do they ask to watch their house? You. Who do they ask to feed their dog? You. Who do they trust when they have a problem that's just beating them to death or somebody in their family's got a tragedy? Who do they come to and say, would you have your church and your people pray for us? You. The world's not worthy of us who have come to know Christ, the Bible says. And the world watches us to see if it's really real. And if it's really real in your life, you're affecting more people than you actually think. And Jerry's got more friends in the ministry that he knows about. And you've got more people that love you than you know about. They're blessed that we're here. Look at the expressions David used about the experience that God still got. He said, God is our strong habitation, our refuge, the one to whom we may continually resort. A resort's where you take your vacation. One of the places I stayed in Arkansas with my wife, my sister, and her husband was a member of my son's church, has a couple houses down by a creek at the foot of the foothills of the Ozarks. Just an old log cabin they remodeled. They ate it up. I'd been there before. My sister and her husband ate it up. Wood floors. You know, I mean, a wood cabin, well stocked. People in the church were so generous. It was a resort. It was quiet. It was peaceful. There wasn't semi trucks going next to us. It was quiet. Where do you go to get peace and quiet? To a resort. Who do you go to get peace in your heart? God. He's our resort. He's the one we hide to, flee to. He's the one that we go to quickly. There's no greater place of safety in the entire world than to be in Him. He said in verses 5 and 14 that God is our hope, our trust from our youth. What a track record. Being confident of this very thing, that He, which began a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Jesus said, lo, I'll be with you. Lo, until what? The end of the age. Verse 6, He said, God's our sustainer. He's the one who's holding us up from the womb. There's a great word picture here. Man standing there. They didn't go to the hospitals. Man standing there watching the midwives help his wife deliver a baby. Midwives are there. They attend to the birth. The baby comes out. They cut the umbilical cord. They dry the baby off a little bit, put the baby in a swaddling clothes, you know. And then they hand the baby up to the father. The father picks that baby up with his big, strong hands, holds that baby up and says, hey, look who I got here. This is my baby. This is my child. This is mine. My child, my baby. And the same God who has held you since you were a child is holding you today. Same God who's putting you on display saying, look what I got. You say, oh, you're exaggerating. Go read the book of Job. Satan comes along. God says, hey, have you seen this one? My child. I'm so glad I'm held in the hands of God. God's holding us up. We're here to prove through experiences in life that God is still God. He's our strength. Verses 9 through 13, 16 and 18. This is tough to handle for all of us. There's a blessing of reaching a time in your life where you and I don't have the seemingly inexhaustible vigor of youth. And we're having trouble. We're winding down. We get winded after we exert ourselves. And we're going, man, whew, I just can't do it. There's a blessing in that. It's time for you and I to stop trying to do it in our own strength and let God be God and depend on His strength and whatever He wants. He's the boss. And He gives us the strength that we need that we don't have in ourselves. Now, you know today's craze is going to be, and has been in some ways, electric cars. I don't want to go there with that on you today. I just don't want to go there. Please, Jack, don't go there. Okay, let me tell you. I'm in Hershey, Pennsylvania last month, and I went to that big place, never been there before, called Hershey World. Maybe some of you have been there. God, it's huge. They got a parking lot that hold thousands and thousands of cars and buses and everything. And they had plug-ins for electric vehicles for four. Anyway, so, but you know what you have to do when you run out of juice in an electric car? What do you got to do? Plug it in somewhere. You know what happens when you start running out in your spiritual life? You better get plugged back into the Holy Ghost. Better get plugged back into the power of God. He's our strength. He's our companion. Verses 11, 12, 17, and 18. The God of this universe is also the God of my dimension. I can't go anywhere that God isn't already there. When you get where you've never been, you'll find He's already there. But you know that same God that's over in China or Australia or in New York today, He's in your 10 by 15 bedroom with you when you go there. Same God. He's our companion. Omnipresent, our ever companion, ever experience, and ever endeavor. And when we go through these things we go through in life, we are proving that God is still God in our life. We need to prove, we are here to prove that through experience, this good God is still God, and our life becomes a living letter each day, testifying proof to a living God. I can't begin to explain to you the thousands of times in my life that God has done something I can't explain. Does that make sense? I can't explain to you what I can't explain. But guess what? He did it, and I knew God was in it. Number two, the second why, if the first one didn't help you, here's the second why. Not only am I here, God, why I'm still here to prove through experience that God is still God, I'm here to proclaim through explanation to this present generation who God actually is. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here today. Verses 18 through 20, the psalm writer said, "Now when I'm old and gray-haired, forsake me not, O God, until I've shown your strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that's to come." And then he goes on to talk about how God took him through all the situations in life in verse 20. Will you agree with me that this generation hasn't got a clue who God is, even in America, theologically or relationally? Everybody's brother says something about God, and you can tell that. How can they say they know God when they think it's all right to kill babies? How can they say they know God when everything antithetical is fine with them? And you got young people. God becomes everything from some ambiguous, a crazy notion of some feeling or spirit to some shaman or whatever. They haven't got a clue who God is or how God feels or what God wants. Now, we need two things in America desperately today, I believe. We need more prophetic voices, people who will stand up and say, "This is what God says. Thus saith the Lord." Don't have enough of those anymore. That's what I told you. Church after church, people tell me, and not just the ones I preach at, others I meet, we can't find preachers who want to get up and preach the Word of God. They all want to be pop psychologists. They all want to give this or that, but they don't want to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Why is that? Well, it might cost something. If you don't do it, it will cost you a lot. Prophetic voices. The other thing we need, Brother Jerry, is more apologetics in the public square. We need more people who are willing to say, "This is why I believe what I believe, plainly and simply." Now, you remember apologetics came out of the first century when the people around, all the Romans, all the others, were saying things about Christians that weren't true because they wanted to blacken their name all the time. And they didn't understand Christians. So they say things like, "You know those Christians there? They drink blood. You know, they're vampires." How'd you like to have people say that about you and your church? "You're a bunch of bloodsuckers over there." Or they commit incest. And so the apologetic preachers had to come along. They had to create very clear, salient definitions of who they were. "Oh, you don't understand what, when we say we take the blood of Christ is, let's explain this to you. And explain it, and explain it, and explain it," and you never can explain it enough because they're so easily lied about, so easily misled. Now he says we need to proclaim through explanation through a longer and a more perfect race. It's time to give back to the next generation all they need to know for eternity. You and I are here and our left to finish our course. And I don't know what my course is going to run, and you don't know what your course is going to run. You don't know what your church's course is going to run, because God will have a time and a place for all of us. But we need to run our course. And as we run this course, you and I are to share with people, verses 19 and 20 talks about, thou who hast shown me great and severe trouble shall revive me again, bring me again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. You're going to expand my ability for people to know who you are and when I tell them what you've been doing. We've learned great lessons through great trouble. And the same God's taking us through this present adversity so we can tell others of how faithful God is. I've been through things in my life, and every one of you have been through things in your life. And you can look back at it and say, you know, when my boy died back in 1993, I can tell you what God did for us through that experience. It was horrible. It was agonizing. But God's grace was sufficient. God's ability was unlimited. And the same God who took me through that is going to take me through this. And he's took me through this. Are you with me on that? And so you begin to share with them, this is the kind of God I have. He's a personal God. He's not far away. And not only do we grow older, but we should be growing deeper. So teach us to number our days, and we will present to you a heart of wisdom. God allows us to live older and to survive and to thrive, so we in turn can turn around and tell the next. That's what he's talking about here. There's another generation. Read it in Psalm 71. Another generation needs to know. God's decided for you to live this long as a church or as a person, as a family, and there's a purpose for it. John, the beloved disciple, was somewhere around, we don't know for sure, he could have been as young as 55, but easily could have been 85. When God gave him the vision on the Isle of Patmos. I went and heard my son preach last Sunday. If you want to see him sometime, you ought to look at him. Boy, he started, Jerry, his sermon with a video. He's going to talk about Caleb and how God did in his life when he's 85. My son is in his 40s. And he put this rooster up there. It was the funniest video I think I've seen in church in years. He said, I want to show you what Caleb was like. And this rooster's standing there. It's on the video if you looked up his church. And the rooster's going, wah! And he goes, and he goes on and on and on. And on and on and on, falls right over. His congregation ate up. They laughed so funny. And then he went on to talk about, that's exactly what God wants out of us. And he made this astute observation. I don't know if he got it himself or from someone else. But he said, we all have the idea that we're supposed to accomplish something in life and then be put out to pasture. He said, but in the Word of God, God puts people out to pasture. And then he asks them to do something before they're done. And boy, he was right on. It was an encouragement to me. It should be encouragement to you. Paul, an aged apostle, in the last decade of his ministry, wrote, that I might know him. We've been watching mega personality pastors fall all over America. I could go through a list that would disappoint you and discourage you. And then I realized somewhere along the line that I was given the wrong template when I was younger. The template should not have been about how much I did this, how much we accomplished here, what we had over here, what did this look like, how many baptism, whatever. The template should have been, Jack, make sure you know him and that you know him well. And when Paul is approaching the end of his life, you know what he talked about? That I might know him. The power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable unto his death. The power of him. Looking for that upward calling of God. The time of my departure is at hand, he said. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. In verse 21 of Psalm 71, David says, God's going to enlarge my platforms, basically what he's saying. Give me a larger platform. Thou shalt increase my greatness. Did you ever read the prayer of Jabez? Oh, that thou would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, that I may be free from pain. 1 Chronicles 4:10. Just because we age as people or as a body of Christ or as whatever it is you're involved in life doesn't mean you should limit your effectiveness. Unfortunately, a lot of us get a smaller vision rather than a bigger vision. I think we should be more active as much as God allows us to. Now, I know you can't trust everybody, so you'll get counselors to help keep you from people that might try to take advantage of you as a people or you as a person. But that don't get to where you're so stunted in life you can't reach out to new people all the time. By the way, here's a good secular example. Why don't you and I become more like Betty White? You say, well, I can't stand Betty White. I don't care if you like her or not. Just think about something. When she died, was earlier this year? When she died, people went, oh. I mean, this woman was almost how much? How old was she? Come on. Almost 100 years old. And she just kept growing and popular. You know why? Because she never closed up her borders. Whether you liked her borders or not, she never closed them up. She kept reaching out and reaching out. That's the way every believer should be. There's someone on the next rise. There's someone at the next restaurant. There's someone at the next barbershop. There's someone in the next day that God's going to allow me to suddenly have an opportunity to tell them who God is and what He's done for me and you. We're left here to exert our personal involvement in snatching someone of this present generation from the fires of eternal damnation. Jude verse 20 through 23 is some of the greatest verses in the New Testament. I love this passage. I'm now almost done, so you hang with me now. Jude, right before Revelation. Listen to what he says about the last days and what you and I are supposed to do. He says, but you, beloved, build yourself on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, make a difference. And others save with fire. Pull them out of the fear. Save them with fear. Pull them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. There's some that you can still reach. I don't know who that is with you. I don't know who. It could be a little girl who's here this morning. It could be a little girl in your neighborhood that lives next door. Or a little boy. Or grandchild, or great-grandchild, or just somebody that God puts into your life that you want and could have an influence on. Years ago, there was an old man who used to go to the ocean to do his writing. He had a habit of walking on the beach every morning before he began his work, and early one morning, he was walking along the shore after a big storm had passed. He found the vast beach littered with starfish as far as the eye could see, stretching in both directions. Off in the distance, the old man noticed a small boy approaching him. As the boy walked, he paused ever so often, and as he grew closer, the boy could see he was occasionally bending down to pick up an object and throw it into the sea. The boy came closer still, and the man called out, good morning. May I ask you what you're doing? And the young boy paused, looked up, and replied, I'm throwing starfish into the ocean. The tides wash them up on the beach. They can't return to the sea by themselves. When the sun gets high, they'll die unless I throw them back in the water. And the old man replied, well, there's tens of thousands of starfish on this beach, and I'm afraid you won't be able to make much of a difference. The boy bent down and picked up another starfish and threw it out as far as he could in the ocean. He turned and smiled. The man said, it made a difference in that one. I don't think I ever told you this story here, but back in about 1992, I can't remember exactly when I first came to Paris, a woman started coming to our church, and she had a pretty messed up life. She'd been married to a preacher once in her life and divorced him, and she went the way of, you know, being messed up, and she finally found a man. I go back with me 30-some years ago. We're all 30 years younger. And she found a guy that she loved, and she married him. His name was Mike. She started coming to our church, and she sat one time with my wife and I. She said, I'm going to be in church, got to get back in church, but you'll never see my husband there. Can't help him. You can't help Mike. He can't be helped. I didn't know much about Mike. A very nice personality, but I didn't know anything about him, what he did. Of course, he wasn't working much. But I said, okay. Well, I got to know Mike, and he had time. I said, hey, start coming over and doing some things at our church, working with me, messing around, just spend time with him. I like people. And it wasn't too many months down the road that Mike sat on the living room in the parsonage with me on the couch, broke down, cried, asked God to have Jesus Christ come into his heart and save him. What a wonderful conversion. We baptized him. And I still didn't know how he made any money. What I did know about Mike is he was selling drugs, for distribution out of Chicago, out of the mob. And he was delivering cocaine to people in higher echelon positions, some of them I know today. They were people that were well-to-do people, people of influence in town. He used to think it was cool because he could sell it to them and other people, but he wouldn't sell it to kids, but you know better than that. So anyway, he was selling the drugs to those people. I didn't know anything about it. He had a bar name. His name was Mel. I didn't know that at that time, that he got saved. Well, when he got saved, Mike made a decision. He never talked to me, and that was, I can't do this anymore. So he got rid of the last bit of drugs he had there, and he was done. Didn't make a final payment, though, because he didn't go collect. He was done. Well, several weeks went by. I didn't know this was going on. Several weeks went by, and one morning his wife called me frantically. She said, Pastor, they've come and taken him. It's early in the morning. They've come and taken him. And I said, what are you talking about? So I went to her house. She came out to the door, and I was going to mail a package at the post office anyway, so I had driven there, and she said, Pastor, you don't know this. Mike has been selling, and then I found out his name was Mel, bar name. He's been selling drugs, and she told me the story. She said, when he got saved, he quit selling, and he didn't have any money to send to them, and so they sent two guys, and they got him this morning right here. She said, they'd taken him away. He had to go to his grandpa's next door to get his withdrawal slip, has to go up to the Bank of Chrisman, and he's going to get the money to pay off that final payment. They wanted their money. Two thugs, sports car. And she was scared to death. So I prayed for her. I said, I'll pray for Mike. So I got my truck, and I old beat up truck, and I went driving to go send my package. And I got downtown Paris, a couple blocks away, and as I turned to go to the post office, this thought came to me. Jack, he's your sheep. Go get him. And so I just, okay. I never told my wife, never told anybody. I just took off, headed north. It's about 13 miles from Paris to Christmas, if you know where I'm talking about. And I'm going up one. I'm just getting after it. It's cold. It's in the spring. Snow is just falling everywhere and spitting out. Some places worse. And there's still snow on the ground. And I think, you know, I'm thinking, well, here's what I'm going to do. I wasn't carrying a gun at that time either. I said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go up, and I'll go up to the bank there, and I'll just say, get in the car, and he's going back with me. You know how you go through all the scenarios in your head. So, yeah, these are real thugs, I'm thinking, you know. But I'm driving up the road, and I see up in the distance, about 10 miles north of Paris, I see this black sports car coming down Highway 1 as it went by me. I look over there, and there's two guys in the front seat, one's face around, and the guy in the back seat, there's Mike. And they're heading toward Paris. So as soon as I could, I whipped into a driveway to turn around. Yeah, we're talking of a time, seconds, half a minute, whatever. And I turn around, and I got after it with my old beat-up pickup truck, and I'm getting after it. And I go through this snow squall, huge snow squall. And as soon as I went to that, like almost a whiteout, I bust out the other side of that snow stall. Here's Mike standing on the side of the highway. And what they had done is, the conversation was something like this. Mike, we heard you got God. Yeah, I found Jesus as my Savior. Well, you better have God. Now, we need our money. They went to Chrisman. He didn't know. They held a gun on him all the way. Brought him back down. They said, are you sure you know God? Yeah, I know God. I'm. Well, then here's your final punishment from us, but we better never hear you're ever selling drugs again. And here's our final punishment from you. And they whipped that car over. He didn't have a coat on. He didn't have nothing to keep him warm. Whipped up on that quiet place on one. Whipped that car over, threw open the door and said, get out. They took off. They had no sooner let him out, I come busting. I mean, never gone. I come busting through that snow squall. You can't write. You can't make this stuff up. That's God. And there he was. I whipped my truck over to the side, and I reached over, and I flung that door open. And I said, hey, are you lonely out there this morning, Mel? And he jumped in the truck and slid across that front seat. Put his arms around me, and he said, Pastor, and crying, I'm out. I'm finally out. I kept an envelope for him for years in case he ever disappeared. He said, you keep this. I never opened it. He said, because if I come up missing, you give it to the state police, not the local. And a list of people. One of them I can't say it here because I get bad. One of them dying years ago in an unusual way. In my lifetime, I haven't made a difference in a lot. But I made a difference in that one. And that's what you can do. Somebody God's going to put you into contact with. It might be that boy that's going out with your great-granddaughter. It might be that neighbor you think is nuts. Maybe his wife is so sorely in need of help. Whatever. God's going to give you someone you can make a difference in. That's why we're here. Let me give you the last thing this morning before we go home. The third why I'm here, maybe these two didn't help you. The third why David said we're still here is to praise through extolling how great God is. Verses 22, 23, and 24, he says, I am here to praise God. I'm here to praise God. Can you get it? I'm here to praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I went to 1976. This seems like a long time ago, Jerry. 1976, God called me in my first church. My wife and I went up to South Boardman, Michigan. I called it Board because there was 95 houses and a post office and a corner store. South Boardman. And God called me up there to Victory Baptist Church. I have a wife, Jill, and a baby boy, Daniel. He was a year old. And we got called up to Northern Michigan in the dead of the winter, terrible winter, 1976 up there, especially. My dad hadn't been saved. My mom is saved. And my younger brother, Jim, was 13. So my dad said, I'll help you move up this weekend. I'll just help you up. He was working still. We had done everything we could to see my dad saved through the years. We had got him under, when I got saved, my mom got saved in 1958. We got baptized together. Then years later, I got called into the ministry. We'd get dad into church, and he'd go to church, and he would shake the change in his pocket when the invitation was given, or he would stand and grip the end of a pulp of a pew until his knuckles turned white. But he didn't get saved. He was a good man as far as the community was, but he was lost, and he knew it. He never interfered with me being a minister. He was happy I was going to be a preacher. And so he said, I'll go up with you. My mother told me later, she said, Jack, I knew that your dad was going to get saved this year. God had given me assurance. After praying for him for 18 years, he was going to get saved. I didn't know that. I had discharged my duties with him one time as far as witnessing to him after church service down in Michigan in the southern part. I went to the, after I got moved during the invitation, took my dad outside of his house and begged him to come to know Christ, but he didn't get saved that night. We'd done everything we could. So we moved up north. The weekend we moved up on a Saturday came a blizzard. Church had put me in a little a mobile home with my wife. And that night, whoosh, 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 I said, what's going on? Blizzard came in. I mean, it was a blizzard. This is way up north, like up here in Michigan. And so I got up early in the morning. I listened to radio. Every church in the county had canceled services that day. This was my first Sunday as pastor. And everybody canceled churches except us. I'm not going to cancel church. I'm 24. I'm going to go to church. So, got into town. My dad went to church. He said, I'm going home after church. I said, Dad, you ain't going to go home today. They plowed that road out there three times. They don't even look like it. You ain't going all day. Shoo, shoo, snow falling, blowing everywhere. It was a blizzard. My dad couldn't get out. He couldn't leave. So, every church in the county canceled service that night. Every church. Except, guess who? Us. That's my first Sunday. I'm not going to cancel church. It's downtown. We had 12 people there. My wife and I, Daniel, baby, my dad, my mom, my younger brother, 13. Six people from the church. I said, we have communion tonight. Come on out. So we had set up the communion table. I'm up at the front, blowing like crazy outside. I said, okay, folks, let me explain to you about the Lord's table. I told them about what the elements were and what they meant. Just went through it very simply. I said, okay. I said, all right, let's pray. I said, anybody want to get saved? My dad goes, I ought to have fell over. I'm standing there, okay, wait a minute. He put his hand up. Let me think of something else. I said, okay. Oh, our heads are still bowed. I said, anybody here tonight want to get saved tonight? Up with my dad's hand. I said, well, come on down. And he came down. I went up to the back room with him. I led him to Jesus. came back down and stood by that communion table. My dad said, I want to give a testimony. He said, I have fought this for so many years. He said, I've been so miserable and hurt and messed up in my heart. I knew tonight I had to get saved. My sister told me this last week, I'd never heard this part of the story. When he got home, she lived in California at the time. He couldn't wait to call her up. She thought something was wrong in the family, to tell her, Cindy, guess what I just did? I got saved. Well, I'm in that church, and I thought, wow, my dad just got saved. Woo! I want to praise the Lord, but I don't want to start something in this Baptist church I might regret. Ha-ha. And so I said, what am I going to do? I went out the back door of the church, and I ran all the way around that building in the snow. Woo! And the storm stopped. And God was telling me, Jack, this storm wasn't here to interfere. It was here to keep him here so he could get saved. If I spend the rest of my life, I can't praise God enough for saving my dad. You all got something to praise God for. We all got something to spend time lifting up our voices to God in whatever time he gives us today. I close with a story. I heard once about a dear saintly old woman who was gradually losing her memory. Details began to blur. Throughout her life, however, this woman had cherished and depended on the Word of God. She committed to memory many verses from her old King James Bible. Her favorite verse had been 2 Timothy 1:32. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. She was finally confined to bed in a nursing home, and her family knew she would never leave it alive. As they visited with her, she would quote verses of Scripture on occasion, especially 2 Timothy 1:12. But as the time passed, even parts of that well-loved verse began to slip away from her. I know whom I believe, she would say. He's able to keep what I've committed to him. Her voice would grow weaker. The verse became shorter. What I've committed to him. And as she was dying, her voice became so faint the family members had to bend over to listen to the few whispered words on her lips. And at the end, there was only one word of her life verse left. Him. She whispered it again and again as she stood on the threshold of heaven. Him. 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 It was all that was left. But it was all she needed. I'm given another day, and you are given another opportunity to tweak our praise of him, to get it right, to keep working on it. God's given you another chance right now today to make sure people know it's all about him, so that one day when he takes us there, we won't be surprised that we spend eternity talking about him. Why are we still here? To let everybody around us know how great, through praise, that God is. God is great, and it's all about him. David expressed those things in the 71st Psalm. You and I have a reason today that God has us where he has us. And it's all about him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being able to share these words with these folks. I pray you'll help us stay so positive and so true. Now our path in life may change and may vary, just like ours did recently after all those years in Paris, but it doesn't mean, actually it gives us greater opportunity than ever to make sure we keep understanding that we have a reason to be here. May you get the glory and the honor in every one of our lives. May we all find someone that we can rescue and make a difference in. It doesn't have to be thousands. It has to be that one. And then, Lord, help us to keep expressing to people who you actually are and how great you are. I love you today, Lord. I love you with all my heart. I praise you today. And may you have today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you so much. Thank you for having me.